Thank you for taking the time to share in Truth Infusion Ministries. Support for this radio program comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can find out more about David Markham and the Truth Infusion team at www.truthinfusion.com.
And what happens right there is we take an oath on that which is higher than us, right? So here's God, and he's going to lay out the oath that his promise is going to be eternal and will not fail. So who's he going to turn to take the oath for? Who's higher than him? Nobody. So who does he take the oath with? Himself.
The anointed preaching of the Word of God is like infusing strong medicine into a sick body. The modern day church is sick, and what it really needs is an infusion of the truth. Hello, truth seekers. My name is Corey Callicutt, and welcome to Truth Infusion, the radio aspect of Truth Infusion Ministries. It is our prayer that in the next 30 minutes, God himself will infuse life-giving truth into your heart. With that in mind, here's Pastor David Markham with this week's infusion of the truth.
And we're going to be back at it again. This is Truth Infusion Ministries and the radio aspect of Truth Infusion, and I'm David, and he is Brother Todd Reed back in the studio this week. Man, glad you're back.
Great
always,
to be here.
Always
great
excited to be, here, always. To be around my pastor, and know that you'll be blessed through what the Lord wants to offer through him today, and we're thankful for the Lord just to give us a platform to do this from. It's always amazing to me to be in the service of the King.
You know, just the relationship too, you know, the way that God puts people in people's lives, and it's all part of what we talked about in that last show, the body of Christ. What he's
That's
doing.
Right. Amen. Well, let me kind of give a quick setup for those that weren't here last week. First of all, let me say this. Well, we're going to get into Hebrews chapter 6, and pastors teaching through Hebrews at our home church in Redwater, Texas, First Baptist Redwater, and he's just really kind of been lit up by the Lord, the Holy Spirit, these last few weeks, getting a chance to teach through some really rich scripture in Hebrews chapter 6. We really went through first 12 verses or so, touching on several things in chapter 6. If you missed that, truthinfusion.com, the radio page, it will be uploaded there. You can listen to it 100 times for free. Get your neighbors to listen to it. Download it, burn it off, give it to somebody. It's there for you to use however the Lord wants you to use it. Spend a little bit of time talking about a comparison between a couple of different kinds of people in the church. Really quickly, those that were involved, seeing, and probably even feeling the effect of what the Holy Spirit was doing in the body of Christ, but they didn't belong to the body of Christ.
Right.
And the comparison then begins in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, when Paul turns and says, "But beloved, I've got a different kind of confidence in you."
Yeah.
And he begins to explain how the true body of Christ, who holds that inheritance and the name of Jesus Christ written on their heart, and it begins to manifest itself in different ways, the truth of that person that is latched on to Jesus, and he latched on to them. Amen?
Right. You know, we didn't say this in the last show. That word, beloved, that's a cool word. And I heard Louis Giglio. I don't know if you've ever listened to Louis Giglio
very much.
I heard Louis Giglio make a reference to, you know, he's reading one translation that said friend, or, you know, another translation said beloved. He said, "Man, I prefer beloved. Just because," he said, I realize this isn't the total connection, but you remember in the Old Testament when God revealed himself, at what name did he reveal himself by? He said, "What name should I be called?" Well, "I am," and that's the being verb.
Oh, yeah.
And he said, "Man, if you're beloved,
who
you be loved by? You're beloved by the one who bees." Man, it's great to be loved by the one who bees.
Always presently
always
being.
The same, right?
Yeah,
always.
Good?
Absolutely.
So,
thank you, Lord.
It was a great time last week. If you missed any of that, I'm not going to talk about any more of that because there's so much left in this chapter as he sets up this group of people.
Right.
That is full of the Holy Spirit, full of the Son of God, and then he says that his desire is that they would not be sluggish or become dull in their faith and in their life with the Lord. The last part of this verse says, but they would through faith and patience they would inherit those promises, and that's where we ended up right there, and now get a chance to kind of look at this the infallible purpose of Christ. In the promise, and he goes back to Abraham and kind of starts to show it right there.
Yeah, he sure does. Absolutely does. Let me say two things real quickly. When I think about promise, and the concept of promise and being heirs of the promise. He talks about those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promise. Mm-hmm. You know, anybody who's born again, I am saved by faith and not by works. I'm saved by faith in Christ. But I'm not saved just because I believe facts about something that happened 2,000 years ago. I'm not saved because I believe there was a Jesus who died on the cross and who resurrected. That's part of it. Mm-hmm. That's what purchased my salvation. But my salvation is not based on history. My salvation is based on the person of the promise.
Yes.
And so I'm believing a promise. You know, I've not yet experienced what it's like, but one day I'm going to experience what it's like to breathe my last breath. Mm-hmm. And then I'm believing in that moment, I will experience Christ deliver me from the wrath to come. You know, that's the promise of God. I'm going to experience that. I'm going to experience His deliverance personally. I'm believing a promise.
Yeah.
I'm believing in a promise.
And we have the Truth Infusion shirts that I see people from time to time, you know, in town. I don't know. Hey, look, there's a Truth Infusion shirt. And it's kind of exciting to me. You know, I'm still like a kid in a way. On the back of that, it says that truth is a person.
Right. Amen.
And it's the same concept right here. These promises, you know, you don't go find a verse to read the promise. The promise is the person. Jesus is that promise. And you know, if you belong to Him, you already have the promise.
Amen. That's right.
And so God made Abraham a promise.
Yes, He did.
But it wasn't just you know, a line of scripture or drop a holy or divine fortune cookie and he cracked it open and here's your promise. The promise was a person that would be born, you know, in the form of Isaac, but even he was a type of the promise
that was
to come, the person of Christ.
Yeah, when you look at that passage here in Hebrews 6 where it says in verse 10, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I'm going to bless you, and I will multiply you. And so Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Now, the reason he obtained the promise was, first of all, there was a promise to be obtained. You know, God made him a promise. But then he believed, he patiently waited. Now, did he believe all the time? Was he patient all the time? You know, man, we know the story. Man, they got impatient with God. Boy, they wanted to help God out, and boy, that created a mess. But then they waited and reached the point where God fulfilled His promise, and He has this son, Isaac, and everybody knows the story about Abraham and Isaac. You know, when I say that, I say everybody knows the story. Often, we assume that everybody knows the story, but the story in general is this, that they reached a place where God required of Abraham that he offer Isaac up.
Yeah.
And that must have been a difficult day. I've thought about several things when I think about what it was like for God to require of Abraham for him to be willing to sacrifice Isaac. Mm. You know, and there was several things that took place there. Just real quickly, I summarized these for some people the other day with three quick points that we all struggle with. There was a war of words. There was a war of wills. It was a war of ways.
Okay.
When I say a war of words, man, do you know that Abraham must have known that he was hearing from God for him to do what he did?
Absolutely.
For him to be willing to go as far as he took it. And that when I say a war of words, we're all in a war of words because we live in a world where there are so many voices.
Yes, sir.
Vying for our attention. And there are so many voices trying to tell us what's right and what's wrong, or what's acceptable and what's not. But I'm blown away with Abraham that could have heard God so clearly. And man, how did he know that it was God? Well, he knew the voice of God.
He'd heard it before.
He'd heard it before.
Right.
And not only that, I think for us, the other day we were in a gym at the church, and one of our ladies was trying to communicate with me from across the room, and there was 300 people in there. No way I could hear. The only way I could hear was if I focused intently. I had to look intentionally at her lips, watch her as close as I could, and try to make out what she's saying to me.
Right.
The only other option I had was to move closer to her. And I think for all of us, when we're living a life in this battle where we're trying to, man, I want to know the promise of God, but I've got so many things out there that are telling me this or telling me that.
Sure.
I need to know what God's saying. Man, focus intently on Him. and move closer to him. And when we talk about a war of wills, man, once Abraham knew he had heard from God, he still got to decide, what am I going to do with this?
Yeah, in some ways, the battle just started right there. I can imagine that.
You know, the shock factor of hearing what God required of him, a sacrifice.
Sure.
You know? Yeah. But you know, then to have to submit his will to what he knew God just showed him.
At what point do you think that happened? Do you think it was a battle the whole way up the side of the mountain, or the fact that he had said, you know, we'll be back?
Yeah.
He told the servants
that's
at
exactly,
that one point.
You know, he was convinced that God was going to make a way, that God was going to, you know, he knew God too well to think that God was going to require this promise. You know, and because that's who Isaac was. Isaac was the promise. He's not going to take away the promise from me. But he knew he had to trust God, too. And I think, you know, where did he win that battle when he submitted his will to the Father's will? Well, the first examples we have of it is when he headed towards that mountain.
Sure.
You know, and then when he left the other servants and just carried Isaac and put the wood on his back, you know. And then when Isaac said, you know, where's the lamb?
Right.
Yeah.
The statement of faith that followed that was, God will provide.
God will provide. And, you know, and I imagine if there was ever a moment when someone was thinking, God, where you at? You know,
sure.
When he gets all the way to the place where he's not just... You know, he's not just trying to be obedient, looking for a miracle at any moment, but he gets all the way to the top of the mountain. He has to form the woodpile. Then he has to turn to his son and take the rope and begin to tie him up.
Yeah. I'm thinking, how many times walking up that mountain did he think, okay, but I was 100 years old and I had the son. The son is here.
Right.
The promise, I've already seen it manifest itself in miraculous ways.
Right.
And the promise of God cannot fall.
Right.
So in some way, he's going to provide, and the promise is going to be upheld.
Yeah, this is a miracle child in the first place.
Already.
And so I know this miraculous God who provided this child is going to provide some way and make some sense of this, but he has to get to the place where, man, and that's why I say, first it's a war of words, then it's a war of wills. You got to submit, surrender your will to his will, which a lot of us really struggle with that. But it's a war of ways, too, because at some point, you got to be willing to go the distance, and here he is. He's bound him up. You know, when was the first point when it dawns on Isaac what's going on? Mm. You know, and he lays him on top of the pile, and now I'm sure he's thinking, he was expecting God to come through before now.
Yeah.
But
anytime now, Lord.
Yeah,
anytime
but now,
now
he's got the knife raised up, and then he hears the voice of the servant of the Lord. You know, as he says to him, "Don't touch him." He's, "Oh, thank you, Lord."
I heard. I forget who it was now, someone teaching on this, and they brought out a few different places where several of the chapters leading up to that, where they would have thought that Isaac, in fact, would have probably been a mid-teen.
Yeah, right.
Abraham then is 112, 115. The fact that Isaac stood still and allowed himself to be bound.
Yeah.
Not only shows Abraham's belief in the promise.
When I preached this passage, it was on Father's Day.
And oh, wow.
It was on Father's Day.
Yeah.
We're at this passage in Hebrews, and we end up coming back to Genesis, to the story we just told, because there's some pictures there in that father-son relationship between Abraham and Isaac. But you've got to know, can you imagine how this affected Isaac's faith? Not only this, how Isaac knew that his father loved him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But after that day, he also knew that there was one his father loved more than he loved him.
Amen.
And it was the one who'd given him to him. And he saw that. He saw the pain in his father. He must have seen. But he also saw this great faith. And he saw a love for God that superseded his love for even the closest ones to him.
I've heard you illustrate that concept so often. Well, I say often, maybe two or three times now, when you talk about how... our kids should be looking to us.
Oh, yeah, right.
And eventually they should notice that we're looking away. We're looking up to our Heavenly Father. Really, Isaac saw that in a way that hopefully my kids never have to see.
Right.
But the same thing plays out as we see the promise lived out through Abraham, Isaac, through our kids in relationship with us today. The promise goes on.
Absolutely. You know, when we mentioned this war of words, war of wills, and a war of ways, in the end of that story, it has to get beyond him coming to the place where he submits his will to the Father's will. But at some point, he's got to be willing to raise up the knife to completely carry through. And that's when his son realizes where his faith really is. And then in the end, he sees God come through. And, you know, we say this often, if the way you live will tell what you really believe. A lot of times, and we may have said this the first time we did a show together, but it's worth repeating, because if you want to know what someone believes, and we say this often, if you want to know what somebody believes, don't ask them, just watch them.
Yeah.
And the same thing is true about yourself. If you want to know what you believe, don't ask yourself, because you know, you've trained yourself a certain way. You'll lie to yourself. You'll deceive yourself. Yeah. But if you want to know what you believe, watch yourself, because you live what you believe. You know, so to bring that back to where we started from a moment ago in Hebrews 6, verse 17 says this, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise, the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by these two unchangeable things, or immutable, in which God is, it's impossible for God to lie, he says that we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that has now been set before us. You know, he describes us with a couple of those phrases. Number one, this group of people that we're talking about now are heirs of the promise. Heirs of the promise. The other description of those group of people, here's how we became heirs of the promise. We fled for refuge. We're those who fled for refuge.
Yeah.
And we know that that's a reference to this Old Testament, what would happen in their culture. They would have a city of refuge, cities of refuge for people who were in trouble, man.
Yeah. Yeah, there was six, seven cities of refuge. I forget the number. Well, there was three on one side of the Jordan, three on the other side of the Jordan.
Okay.
So there were six of them. And many people aren't familiar with this. Just really quickly, these cities were set up for if someone got into an altercation, someone died. And they thought that they were blamed for capital murder, but there's another story here. This isn't the full story, and I'm not guilty of what you're saying I'm guilty of. Now you've got the law against you, and you've got a vengeful family coming against you, and you need escape. You need rescuing. So these cities were set up, and the accused could escape to the city, and they were safe there from the penalty of death in that situation of murder. And then the city elders would have time to investigate. And as long as you were in the city of refuge, you had safety from the penalty that was against you. And that held true for you. Tell me if I'm wrong here, Pastor. As long as the present high priest was alive, you were safe in the city of refuge.
Man, yeah. And that's a beautiful picture. And the reason that's brought up here, we're talking about, man, and boy, in chapter 7, he goes in and talks about Melchizedek. Well, he does it at the end of chapter 6, the verse we're about to read, because our high priest lives forever.
Amen.
We're never going to have a high priest change. So now we've fled to a city of refuge, and we're good to go.
Eternal.
Here's the difference. Here's the difference. We were guilty.
That's right.
And we acknowledged our own guilt. We were in trouble. And so we ran to the city of refuge for refuge. And Jesus is your city of refuge. And he is our high priest.
Amen.
And he is he never dies. So we are the heirs of promise, because we've believed the promise of God enough that we would flee to the city of refuge. And to listeners out there who are thinking, what in the world does all that mean? At some point, God will show each one of us, hey, I am in trouble. I'm a sinner. I am when I say a sinner, man, I do not measure up to God's standard of perfection.
Sure.
And nobody does. Nobody does but Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he did. And he fully received God's wrath towards our sin, so that when I come to Christ, not only am I coming to my high priest, I'm coming to he's the apostle of our faith, as it says there in chapter 3. Man, he's the one who, not only does he argue God's cause to me, but he argues my case to the Father. And boy, thank you, Lord, for that. So in that verse we read a moment ago there in verse 17, we're heirs of the promise because we have fled for refuge to him. But the beautiful part of it is where it describes the immutable character of God. Immutable or unchangeable. He's never going to change. And specifically two ways. It says unchangeable character of his purpose. He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, and those two things are his purpose and his promise.
Amen.
Man, his purpose and his promise, which never changes. Even when we change, even when we're unfaithful, his purpose is always the same, unchanging, and his promise always the same. Thank you, God, for that.
And there's the concept here where it says that I think it's probably painting a picture of someone being in court and they're called up to the stand to witness, and we take the oath.
Right.
And we say, you know, you put your hand on the Bible, and do you solemnly swear it? And I do, so help me God.
Right.
And what happens right there is we take an oath on that which is higher than us, right? So here's God, and he's going to lay out the oath that his promise is going to be eternal. It will not fail. So who's he going to turn to take the oath for? Who's higher than him? Nobody. So who does he take the oath with? Himself.
Himself.
Absolutely. And so the oath and the promise of God is not even so much a promise to us, even though we are the benefactors of the promise.
Absolutely.
He has promised an oath to himself that this is never going to fail. Mm-hmm. My purpose and my promise is eternal because I have said so. Do you promise, Lord? Yes, I promise, God. Amen. And so it is, and so it shall be.
Right.
And so we are the recipients of the promise that will not fail because God has promised himself, I'm going to do this.
Because God does not fail.
And he will not fail.
That makes me think about the passage of Scripture where it says, where is that, 2 Corinthians 10, maybe, verse 12, where he talks about, he said, man, if any man think he stand, let him take heed lest he fall.
Yeah.
Then the next verse, a great verse about temptation, it says, no temptation has ever overtaken you, such as is not common to man. Then it goes and it says, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but will with each temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. But the thing about that fascinates me when it says God is faithful, our first tendency is to think, yeah, God is faithful. He's faithful to me.
Yeah.
But it's really not about him being faithful to me. He's faithful to himself. He's faithful to his name, first and foremost. So the reason why we know he's going to stand sure, he's going to stand good for his oath, is because he's serious about his name.
Yeah.
He'll empower you to overcome temptation because he's faithful to himself. And now you have become, well, you have received the name.
Amen.
You've received the name. And because he's serious about the name, he's going to give you whatever you got to have to get past whatever you need to get past.
Amen.
And so, man, all of that because we've been made heirs of the promise. It's not our goodness. It's his goodness at work, living itself out in us. Man, that passage is so rich here in the end of Hebrews chapter 6.
There's so many key words.
Man, there are.
Verse 19, a couple of key words just pop out to me, so I'm going to throw the key words out there, and you just take off on
them.
In the New King James, it says, this hope we have as an anchor for the soul. Man, that sounds like a song.
Yeah.
We need to write a song about that right there. But when I see that our hope is anchored, and really, Pastor, isn't the anchor being referenced, Jesus is the anchor?
Man, he is the anchor.
He's the anchor for our hope and our soul.
He is the anchor. We talk to people sometimes about anchor points, you know, putting down anchor points, that something that you can hold on to and that you know is going to be secure even in crazy moments and times. Jesus is the only anchor that never pulls away. He's the only solid anchor. And when he talks about this hope, it's a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. It's hope that is the sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. And that hope is because of the promise of Christ, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain.
Come on.
And so what he's saying is, in verse 20, he clearly says it, this hope enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf. So he has entered, he has gone a place where no one else could go for us, where no one else would go for us, a place that we're going to have to stand before God one day. But instead of us standing before God in our unrighteousness and our unholiness, he's already stood before God, received the wrath towards all of that. So that's all been taken care of. And now we're identified with him.
Amen.
When we stand before God, he's gone as his forerunner on our behalf. And that's the anchor of our soul, this hope. And the fact that, you know, when we talk about hope, you know, you might hope the Cowboys have a good year this year. Well, that might happen. It might not happen. Hope implies that there's a possibility either way.
Yeah.
But this kind of hope is a steadfast, concrete, sure thing because Jesus has done it.
It's not a wish list.
It's not a wish.
It's a for real because of the promise and the oath that God's taken with himself.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And the significance of the way the writer of Hebrews finishes that sentence or finishes that phrase with this reference to Melchizedek, which, you know, we'd have to get into on another day. And chapter 7 is so rich, too, especially to verse 25. But in the last part of chapter 6, verse 20, it says that Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek. That's because every priest before was from the order of Levi.
Mm-hmm.
But now there's going to be a priest from a different order. He's going to be a priest forever after this order of Melchizedek, because God's doing a brand new thing. And God is doing it in a way where it's never ceasing, and it's always life-changing. You've already referred to the fact that this high priest, as long as he was in office, those in the city of refuge were safe.
Yeah.
Hey, there's another factor there. As a matter of fact, I've just got to jump forward to chapter 7, verse 25, because he's going to talk all through chapter 7. He talks about this Melchizedek and the significance of the supremacy of his priesthood. And really the whole point of that is the supremacy of Jesus Christ.
Right.
The whole point of Hebrews, he's above the angels, he's above the prophets, he's above the forefathers, he's the source of it all. But he is absolutely supreme. And then after making all that argument, it says this, because of that, this is chapter 7, verse 25, it says, consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's the kicker right there.
There it is again. Yeah, reference back to the high priest in the city of refuge.
Right. He always lives to make intercession for them. There are three things that he states there. First of all, he's able. We're serving a God who's able to save to the uttermost. You know, in Northeast Texas, where we are, if I were writing my own translation, I'd probably say save to the bone.
Yeah.
He's able to save. But what the real concept behind that word uttermost is, at any time, at any place, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how dark and deep your hole, no matter how difficult your position or place, it's not too far for God to reach. He is able.
Amen.
And not only to save you on the surface, but to save you to the bone, to save you through and through, to change your life inside, not to save you to the uttermost. All those who, and this is interesting too, those who draw near to God through him. We're not talking about those who went through some motions. He talks about those in chapter 6, the very first few verses.
Right.
We're not talking about those who just were surface related with the religion, but those who began to seek after God. And the description here is he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God. Your whole life is going to be about drawing near to God. It's not going to be a one-time experience for you. Your whole life. And then, because you've got a high priest that lives forever, he didn't just die for you on the cross. He's interceding for you right now,
all
keeping you in the presence of the Father.
Man, if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet.
Amen. Amen.
Keep seeking the truth, truth seekers.
Well, that wraps up this week's Truth Infusion with Pastor David Markham. If you missed out on any part of this week's message, or if you know of someone that would benefit from today's word of truth, simply visit us at truthinfusion.com. That's truthinfusion.com. On our radio ministry page, you're free to stream the program of your choice to your computer or mobile device. While you're on the website, you can find out more about Truth Infusion Ministries, get information about upcoming events that may be taking place in your area, or sign up for our free internet newsletter. Truth Infusion is a listener-supported radio program and is furnished by Truth Infusion Ministries. To send us any questions or comments, or if you'd like to make a donation by mail, write to Truth Infusion Ministries, P.O. Box 637, Redwater, Texas, 75573, or email us at truthinfusion@gmail.com. I'm Corey Callicott. Thanks so much for joining us today. I encourage you to tune in next week for more solid biblical insight. And until then, keep seeking the truth.